The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It is page 100 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen. There was a drama I watched about 20 years ago. It began with a scene recollecting the past. There was a couple that lived with the man's mother. But there was something the woman found strange about her mother-in-law. Whenever she asked about her husband's childhood, her mother-in-law did not provide a clear answer. The mother-in-law did not let the couple touch her pots in the yard or the tree planted beside them. She was enraged when her son tried to cut down the tree with an axe. She also did not let the couple open the door of a cupboard inside her room. Later, the woman found out that her mother-in-law and her husband were not mother and son, but mother-in-law and son-in-law to each other. The mother had lived with her daughter and her daughter's husband, but the daughter passed away from an illness. The mother had lived with her son-in-law, who later got remarried. It appeared that a daughter-in-law had joined the mother and son, but this was not the case. The title of the drama was 딸, which means second wife of one's son-in-law. Refers to grass or sprout that grows on a tree. So 딸 could mean a newly acquired daughter, as 딸 means daughter in Korean. The reason the lady banned the couple from touching her pots, the tree, and her closet was because these all had to do with her dead daughter. The drama showed conflict between the old lady and her new daughter until they finally came to terms with each other. The drama ended with the tree in the yard seeing new sprouts grow. After watching the drama, I kept thinking about the main character, the old lady. How happy would she have been when she got married and gave birth to her daughter? And how devastated would she have been when her husband passed away? Wouldn't she have thought it was fortunate that she at least had her daughter? She would have lived on to happily see her daughter grow up and get married. But how heartbroken would she have been when her only daughter passed away? She would have died instead of her daughter if she could have. It would have been tough for her to be left with her son-in-law and then live with another total stranger that he got remarried to. In today's passage, we see another woman who is in a devastating situation. Let's look at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Jesus healed the servant of a centurion who was facing death after a stroke in Capernaum. He then headed to a city called Nain, which was about 40 kilometers away from Capernaum. Today, a car travels 52 to 54 kilometers between the two cities. This means that Jesus would have walked from morning to evening for at least 2 days. If we look at verse 11 carefully, it seems like it is emphasizing something. If I were Luke, I would have written, "Afterward, when Jesus went with his disciples and a large crowd to a city named Nain." Or, "Afterward, when Jesus went with his disciples to a city named Nain, a large crowd followed." But verse 11 tells Jesus is at the front and his disciples and crowd are following. Luke is clearly emphasizing Jesus. Jesus was at the forefront. His 12 disciples and others followed, and then also a large crowd. When the people approached Nain, they came across another group of people. This is verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. The group was carrying a bier. The word being emphasized in verse 12 in the Greek Bible is a dead person. I remember seeing a funeral in a rural village when I was young. About 10 people walked carrying the bier. The bier looks similar to a sedan chair, but is quite large. The bereaved family members follow, and then funeral guests and village people. The scenes of verses 11 and 12 are quite contrasting. Two groups approach each other in the form of two lines. It looks like a tug of war. One line is led by Jesus and the other by a bier. Because Jesus is eternal life, the line led by Jesus could be referred to as the line of life. A bier, on the other hand, symbolizes death, so the line led by the bier could be referred to as the line of death. The two lines of people walked towards each other until they finally approached each other. Jesus and the bier, life and death, encountered each other. In ancient times, people defined pitiable people using four categories. They were an old person with no wife, an old person with no husband, a person without parents from a young age, and old people with no children. In other words, these people are widowers, widows, and orphans. In Korean, there is no term that refers to parents that have lost their children. But when a child dies before his or her parents, we use the term chamchok, which means devastating and sad. We also use another expression, sangmyeongjitong, which means sadness to the extent of going blind. The dead person in the bier that Jesus encountered was an only son, and his mother was a widow. Widows at the time did not receive any protection by law. So the only way for a widow to find a new life was to remarry. But because the woman had a grown son, it means she was already old, so it would have been difficult for her to get remarried. And even if she did get remarried, it would have been difficult for her to have children. So the widow symbolizes us humans who have no hope. By our existence, we can only fall into despair, however we try to do all we can with our might and our wisdom. Many people were at the funeral of the dead man. But all they could do for him was take care of his corpse. There is essentially nothing a person can do for another person. Unless we have a proper understanding of death, we cannot live a proper life. Let us think about three aspects of death. First is that all people die, and God is the one who decides when. I looked up records of our church members and found in 2020, 133 people, either members of the church or their family members, passed away. The number was 116 in 2021. And in 2022, the number was 122. Given 1 year consists of 52 weeks, we could say that there were at least two passings of people each week. At times, I greeted some church members after the service saying, "See you next week," and then find out that they passed away the following week. Recently, I heard of the passing of a friend I went to church with when I was in middle and high school. I also heard of the passing of a friend who was in the same Christian club as myself in high school. In the past, a watch served the function of telling the time. Nowadays, smartwatches have less value because we can see the time on our phones. A smartwatch, however, can serve other functions such as a phone and can also send text messages and emails. Nowadays, they are even able to monitor our health. So today, an hourglass would only be considered as a decoration. But an hourglass teaches us something more than what a tech-savvy smartwatch or a luxury watch can provide for us. It teaches us that there is an end to everything. We cannot know when the battery of a watch will run out. But an hourglass tells us how much time has passed with how much sand has accumulated below, and tells us how much time there is left with how much sand remains on the top. So if we were to compare our life to an hourglass, the sand that falls is the time leading to the end of our lives, and also is the result of our past lives. Our lives are like an hourglass for which there is a time when the last grain of sand falls. There is also a time in each of our lives that God has set at the point the last grain of sand will fall. A person who acknowledges this is a wise person who can live wisely. Second, our deaths are precious from God's perspective, regardless of their form. This is Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Life expectancy refers to the average number of years a newly born baby is expected to live. The life expectancy of Koreans was 62.3 in 1970, and in 2021 was 83.6. By gender, the life expectancy of men is 80.6, while for women it is 86.6. So we hope that we will live up to our mid-80s or 90s in good health and pass away in peace after delivering our will to our family and not die from an accident or serious illness such as cancer. But God decides the way we die on this earth. Some people may die with all their family members gathered around, while others may die in a car accident. Their bodies may be severely damaged, or their bodies may remain missing. Some people may die after suffering from an illness such as cancer. But whatever form of death it may be, God considers the deaths of his people precious. Even if a person dies crying out in pain, or even says something in resentment against God, it would be a cry of pain and not a denial of God. If it was a person who served God in his life, God will have taken him into his kingdom. Even if we see deaths of those around us that we cannot understand, we should believe that God will take them to a better place. God presides over our lives and guides us. He is who made us his children by having his son die on the cross. Such a God would not make us unhappy by doing just anything. Third, our lives should face the kingdom of God. In other words, we should die well. There are stories in the Bible about of people who rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah saves the son of a widow that lived in Zarephath. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet Elisha saves the son of a couple that lived in Shunem. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus saves three people. He saved the daughter of the synagogue leader Jairus. He saved Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And he saved the young man in today's passage. The Apostle Peter saved Dorcas, and the Apostle Paul saved a man who fell and died while dozing off during a preaching. But the Bible does not tell how they lived after they were saved. It doesn't say whether they became missionaries or teachers of the Bible. or whether they lived lives of faith. This is because it is not the purpose of life to simply live a little bit more after being saved. There was a king named Hezekiah in the southern kingdom of Judah. He ruled over Judah for 29 years until the age of 54, after becoming king at the age of 25. As soon as he became king, he removed the high places of worship and destroyed idols. One of his greatest achievements was destroying the bronze snake Moses had created. The descendants of Israel who had left Egypt under God's plan continued to complain when they lived in the wilderness. They said they should not have left Egypt, that they had nothing good to eat or drink and were sick of manna. At the time, many descendants of Israel died from poisonous snakes. God told Moses to make a bronze snake and tie it up so that whoever saw the bronze snake would live. But after time passed, the bronze snake, which was a symbol of God's grace, turned into an idol. The descendants of Israel thought the bronze snake had powers and worshipped it for 700 years until the era of Hezekiah. Neither King David nor Solomon were able to remove the bronze snake. But King Hezekiah accomplished this. And then he cried out, "Nehu's done." He said the bronze piece had no powers and that the only true power came from God. But in King Hezekiah's 14th year of rule, when he was 39, King Sennacherib of Assyria commanded Rabshakeh to invade Judah, and the attack devastated the country. At the time, King Hezekiah caught a fatal disease. At the time, the prophet Isaiah came to him and conveyed to him words from God, that he would die and that he should leave his will and organize his belongings. But King Hezekiah prayed that God would extend his life. And God heard his prayers and let him live another 15 years. And he also enabled Judah to fend away the troops of Assyria. If we received a 15-year extension to our life, we would confess that we would commit our lives to God until the day we die. King Hezekiah should also have pledged to do so and should have lived this way. But he, who had trusted God, began trusting other strong countries. All of his accomplishments of faith in the Bible were made before the 15-year extension of his life. No more accomplishments of faith were made afterward. King Hezekiah lived about 2,700 years ago for 54 years. So 15 years of his life would have been a significant chunk, which to him would have been precious. But how would things have been if he had not lived another 15 years and died, like God had said through the prophet Isaiah? He would have been recorded as a faithful king of Israel, comparable to King David, and be engraved as a person of faith that Christians wish to resemble. It is important for us to live well, but also to die well, because we will be remembered by our deaths. Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the faith chapter. The figures of faith in this chapter were recorded not because they lived well, but died well. Let us visualize the scene from today's passage. The people in the city of Nain were carrying the young man's bier, with his mother and mourners and other villagers following along. This group of people shows us that humans are an existence that can only die. That the young man's bier leads the crowd and others follow symbolically shows that all people eventually, inevitably, go the same path towards death. Whether it is the mayor of the city behind the bier or the richest man in the city, the best scholar, or the oldest or youngest person in the city, all the people in the crowd will inevitably die. Then there's another group of people that are heading to the city of Nain. With Jesus at the forefront, his disciples and many people are following along. Because Jesus is eternal life and our Savior, the people in this group are symbolically those who will be saved and given life. Those behind Jesus, regardless of gender, age, wealth, status, times and places, are all standing in the path of life. If a person in the group of death wishes to go to the group of life, they need to encounter Jesus. Without encountering Jesus, they cannot come to the group of life. And even if a person is in the group of life, if they forget about Jesus, they may find themselves in the group of death, however great their wealth and power in the world may be. So Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus took pity on the widow who was hopeless and placed his hand on the coffin of the young man, and he saved him. If the young man symbolizes that humans are an existence that inevitably dies, the scene shows us that whatever Jesus places his hand on or calls out, regardless of the state of things, it can become new. After Jesus saved the dead man and handed him to his mother, the people around him cried out the following. This is verse 16. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The prophet Elisha had saved the son of a couple who lived in Shunem. Shunem was located south of Nain. The prophet Elisha saved the boy by placing his eyes on the boy's eyes, his lips on the boy's lips, and his hands on the boy's hands. But Jesus simply called on the young man and saved him. So people called out that a great prophet appeared. They also said, "God has come to help his people." Help here is used in the context of when a doctor visits a home for treatment. It means God came to his people to treat the ill. We know about the life of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. In Genesis chapters 37 through 50, with the exception of chapter 38, which is about Judah and Tamar, all 13 chapters are about Joseph. Joseph lived an eventful life, full of great incidents. Genesis ends with Joseph's will. His will can be seen as important as the entirety of his life. This is Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 26. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Because Joseph was the ruler of Egypt, the descendants of Israel would have reaped many benefits. But it was clear that they would no longer have this after Joseph's death. So many people, including his brothers, would have been fearing this situation. Joseph repeats that God will surely come to their aid. The second time round, he emphasizes that God is the one who will surely come to their aid. Come to aid is pakad in Hebrew. This term has the meaning of come to aid, but more often it is used as visit. Pakad in Joseph's will is seen to have the latter meaning of visit. Come to aid is a heartwarming phrase. Aid can be provided by sending a person or sending money or material gifts, but visit requires a physical trip. If we are hospitalized for an illness or accident and a friend sent us food, we would be grateful for this. But if a person who you didn't consider to be so close came and held your hand, that person would not seem like the person of the past. God not only sends things the descendants of Israel need, but visits them. The will of Joseph served as a link to salvation and exodus of the descendants of Israel from Egypt. The parents of John the Baptist, who was assigned to prepare the coming of Jesus, were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest but did not believe the angel's words that his aged wife Elizabeth would become pregnant and give birth to a son. So he remained mute for 9 months. When he finally started speaking again, he sang, filled with the Holy Spirit, the following. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 68. "Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." Zechariah praised God for coming and redeeming his people. Zechariah's words are the same as the words of the people in today's passage. "He has come" also means visit, as in the term pakad used in Joseph's will. Our salvation began with God coming to our aid, his visit. God coming to our aid is God's intervention when a person is unable to do anything. Let us thank God for visiting our lives and saving us and reaching out his hand to us as we live this week this year and our lives on earth. The more precious we regard God's visit and His coming to our aid, our society will be cleansed from greedy values and conflicts between ideologies, classes, and generations. We will then become people of victory, along with Jesus, who proclaimed He has overcome the world, and not remain in the group of death, but walk in the group of life. Let us pray. Father God, our lives were initially dead from our sins, and we are like the dead young man in the coffin. We are also like the widow who had nowhere to lean on in this world. We are in an existence that runs toward death, like the people in the group led by the coffin. You came to us and came to our aid, like You saved the young man. We thank You for giving us eternal life. Still, we often forget how great Your grace is for enabling us to be in the group of life and forget to give thanks. We think sometimes that it is better to be in the group of death and to have more, to sit in a higher position and to enjoy more things. Please forgive these wrong thoughts and foolish judgments. Let our lives after this point be a time of dwelling in Your grace in the group of life. Let us not look toward the group of death that lies beyond You. Let us take You, who proclaim that You overcame the world, as the purpose of our lives, and become the salt that prevents decay of the world, and the light that lightens up darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.